Welcome to the Transparency Show, where broken people heal together. And now, here's your episode's host.
What's up, everybody? Welcome to the Transparency Podcast. I am your host, T1, the mystery kid. So ecstatic and so awesomely blessed, man, to be in this posture, in this position. I'm hoping that you brought somebody with you for this one. This is going to be a good one. If you feel like God is calling you and you've been feeling like he's been calling you for some time, then definitely make sure you're tuned in, because the gentleman I have on the phone has he has been called, and he's answered the call a long time ago and still answering calls. Amen. So with that being said, man, I want to let you guys know the mission behind our podcast. And the mission is simply to gather together, right, to help one another heal through by way of community, transparency, and the sharing of God's word. Okay, a very simple vision. A vision is to become a trusted resource of God's true healing power by sharing of faith and testimonies. Guys, John 8:32 reads, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So, man, listen, I'm excited about this one because he's going to be actually dealing with me. Yeah, that part. So I'm going to be real transparent with this one, man. So look, let me introduce my special guest. He goes by the name of C. Weston. Okay, he has plenty aliases, just like Jesus, just like me. It just depends on what room we in, at what time, and what role and what hat we playing. All right, so he's C. Weston right now, but I know him as Pastor Weston. A lot of people know him as Edward Weston. Just a great gentleman. He's a husband first and foremost. No, he's a man of God first and foremost. He's a pastor. He's a loving husband and a loving father. And he's also a successful entrepreneur, which also kind of ties into him being a rapper and a poet. But we'll talk about that later. We'll talk about all that later right now, because he liked to hang the hat up on that one. But welcome to the show, big brother.
Thank you, man. Thank you so much, T1, for having me, Pastor. I appreciate you giving me an opportunity to even be involved with your platform, man, and to, you know what I mean, to come in and share my heart. And it's E-C, Edward.
E-C Weston.
That's all good. East Weston.
That's all these thousand words. Yeah, I just wanted to say, you know what I'm saying? West. That's what I want to say. What's up, West?
You get to do that. So you can do that all day long. Yeah, man. Listen, it's amazing, man. I'm so inspired by what God is doing through you, man, and for you, and by you is another term I like to use, because God doesn't have to use anybody, and when he used somebody, it's a blessing that the gift can be done and elevated and executed by you. You understand what I'm saying?
Did y'all hear the anointing that lied?
No, man.
On that one sentence of articulation, just that one sentence. Yeah, do y'all ready for the wisdom that God is about to pour out through the man of God? Man, it's such a humbling blessing to have you on here, brother. I look up to you in too many ways,
Thank you, bro.
But you got to take the pledge before we go any further, man. This is the transparency pledge. And
Let's do it.
It's IEC Weston.
IEC Weston.
Solemnly promise.
Solemnly promise.
To keep it all the way 100.
Oh, no, it's too easy. To keep it all the way 100.
And to be transparent in Jesus' name.
And to be transparent in Jesus' name. Oh, I love it. I like it.
Now, yeah. Let's heal, brother. Let's heal. So, man, with you being a pastor, man, and being a successful pastor and someone I've always looked up to in that arena, it's interesting, because we're gonna you know, break down what a successful pastor is, because that can mean so many different things, right?
Definitely, yeah.
But man, the subject line that we want to attack today is one that kind of, like I said again, I relate to it, and so it's really more like it's more like a free class for me. That's the way I'm gonna do that. Yeah, this is free mentorship for me right here. This one personal.
For sure.
I'm just kidding. So man, the subject is, you know, I am scared to start a church. Mm. What should I do?
Wow.
And I want you, man, to share, you know, can you share three practical first steps that we need in order to start? Like, what are the first three things? I'm scared. Where do I even begin?
Start. Well, if you don't mind, because you mentioned practical, and while I want to give, and I'm going to give practical steps, starting a ministry or starting a church is not necessarily practical at first. You got to kind of deal with, we got to deal with some other things before we deal. And I'll make it three since you mentioned three. Before I give you three practical, is that cool?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. No, no.
Okay.
Wait, bro. Yes, sir.
Okay. So you say I'm scared to start a church. What should I do?
Yes, sir.
The first concept I want to address is we must understand that we don't start churches. Mm. There's no way to start a church. At best, we can take what God has already started and become stewards of it. What we think oftentimes as starting a church or starting a ministry is just that of starting an organization. But the church far supersedes anything that we can start. And the reason I want to say that is because anything we start, we also can end. And so, you know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." That says to me that we have the potential to take what God starts and make it something totally different than what it was originally created to be. And so when it comes to ministry or church, we don't start it. We become shepherds. A shepherd don't own sheep. A shepherd is a job description. Somebody else owned the sheep. Somebody hired the shepherd. And so when we talk about starting a church, we're just talking about literally starting an organization, but the church far supersedes us. That alone removes some of the fear, not all of it, but it removes some of the fear when you understand you don't own it, when you understand that you're not starting it, when you understand that God already has it in place. I never forget this. When I went to go start my ministry, this is a real testimony because we're keeping it transparent. 100, I took a pledge. Mm-hmm. So when I started the ministry, I remember having a conversation with a brother of mine, and I was telling him about this particular place that I went to minister. And when I went to minister at this place, I was one of many guests on the platform. And it was a 3-day conference, but I was only supposed to be there 2 days, and I was only to minister the first night. Huge conference. I was only to minister the first night. They had people lined up the first night along with me, and they had additional people that were coming in the next day. But I stayed, you know, I was staying there the entire time, but my work was done the first night. Second night comes along. Well, the other guests that were supposed to be flying in the second night got stuck in Atlanta. And their flight was majorly delayed due to weather. So they never made the trip. Well, they asked me to preach a second night. Now, I wasn't prepared to preach a second night, but with God, all things are possible. And we leaned on his strength anyway. So I did. Mm-hmm. Well, the Lord moved that second night like never before. When I tell you the altar was packed, with 60 plus people. Now, get this. The message that I prepared, I preached the first night, there was maybe 4 or 5 people at the altar call. The second night, which was a message that I had not prepared, I literally let God just use me. 60 plus people at the altar giving their life to Christ the second night. So I say that to say this, long story short, we get back after the second night. They had dinner prepared each night at this particular place for all of the guests and celebrities. They had artists and all these different people coming in. And so we all go back to this particular place for dinner, and all of the ministers and preachers and, you know, big names. I'm sitting in this. I'm just happy to be at the table. Let me just put it that way. And guess what they're talking about? They're talking about me. They're talking about how the anointing, how the Lord, and how I was not even scheduled to speak that night, da, 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 and they're going on and on and on. So this pastor, bishop that is really over a lot of, I didn't know who he was, but over a lot of organizations, so on and so forth, he asked in front of everybody, because everybody's, you know, my balloon is huge. I mean, I'm floating on clouds, right? The Lord has used me in front of all of these big names and these people and so on and so forth. So he said, "Give me a card." I didn't have a card. didn't have a church. I didn't have a ministry. I was just ministering. They would call, I would minister, but I didn't have a card. I was going all around the country just from people hearing me and then calling me to come to the next one. Does that make sense? But I didn't have a card. I didn't have a church. I wasn't no pastor per se. I was a youth pastor at best. And so I didn't have a card. So he asked for a card. I said, Bishop, I can give you my cell phone number. He said, well, you must not want to go nowhere else. Hmm. And all the little air in my balloon. It just
went descending, you know, huh? Just
man, you know the sound. You know the sound a balloon makes when it's like. My heart went to beat.
Oh no!
So yes, bad, because everybody was Western, Western, Western. He said that, and it was just like sideboard conversations went on without me. It's like I was the man in the room, and now I'm like, because of whoever this guy was, that was, you know, that everybody relished, you know. He said, well, you must not want to go anywhere else, and didn't take my cell phone, walked off. So long story short, I told my friend about it. I said, man, you know, gosh, man, why would he do? He said, well, why don't you have a car? I said, well, what I need a car for? I ain't no pastor. I don't have no church. He said, so do you think that you don't have a church because you don't have
a building?
Think you don't have a ministry because you don't have, you know, people sitting in a congregation speak. He said, God started your ministry years ago. He said, you've been traveling all over the country. How do you think they've been called? What do you think they've been calling for you? They've been calling for your ministry.
My God.
Why are you waiting for a building to start a ministry? The ministry already started. So I say this, we don't start churches. They're already existing. You're just finding or gathering, or God is sending the people who he already own for you to shepherd. So three practical things before I get to the practical. Let me give you the impractical. First thing is you're going to need love for God. I would dare not start anything, any organization in the name of God and for God without having a strong, firm passion and love for God. And that love will cast out a great deal of the fear of starting, because you know who you're starting this for. So love for God. The second one is love for his people. That one is a tough one. But a love for your neighbor. The second one is likened unto the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. You're going to have to love. You're going to have a serious heart for people. And not just people. People who don't like you sometimes. Mm-hmm. People who have done you wrong sometimes. People who don't see it how you see it. People who run you down. You're going to have a love for people's souls. Just as much as you love yourself. That's an impractical. That's number two. And then the last one I'd have to say is that you're going to have some dedication and some thick skin. As long as you have those three impractical, spiritual, not tangible things, then you can get to these three practical.
Okay, so let me give God be the glory. Hold on. The impractical. Don't want to stop you. Yeah. But love, cast out fear. That's one. Love for his people. God. And then love for God. I'm sorry. Love for God.
Yeah.
Love for his people. And then three, dedication and thick skin. So C is definitely where God needs. God, work on me with this thick skin. Hallelujah. Okay, go ahead.
You go, yeah,
go ahead.
Before you start doing these three practical things I'm about to give you.
Yeah, yes, sir. Hallelujah. Come on.
So the first practical step is you're starting an organization. So you're going to need to go and actually start a corporation. Now, I stress this because back in the days, churches started without having any kind of paperwork put together, any type of structure legally. And we live in a day and an age where people unfortunately go to law and go to the court system quicker than they will go to their brother. And so you want to make sure that you're structurally sound. So getting your paperwork in place and corporation structured is the first step. Many churches operate without them. But if we ever get to a day where there is no longer a separation between church and state, you want to make sure that you have your documentation and your structure sound and solid. So the first thing is, if you're going to start an organization, especially one where people are going to give money into it, you want to go ahead and start your nonprofit and get it structurally, you know, sound.
Yes.
501c3. If you had this conversation, if you're going to accept donations from people that want to at some point write that off because they gave a contribution, they want to write that off at the taxes, you're going to need to be a 501c3 organization for them to legally be able to write it off. Mm-hmm. Now, again, many churches don't operate with them.
Mm-hmm.
Because the government doesn't usually get involved in rather not doing audits and finding out rather not these people who gave their tithe and offering and wrote it off, rather not they gave it to an actual 501c3.
Mm.
But if they ever do, you want to make sure that you have your 501c3 or you're operating up under someone's 501c3 so that these people can write off their stuff legally and not come back on.
Ministry.
And then the third thing is you're going to need a team. So once you have your structure, well, that's the second thing. I'm sorry. Second thing is a team. First thing is your paperwork. And I just threw 501c3 in there as part of your paperwork and your bank, you know, your banking account and mm-hmm. your corporation, all of that paperwork stuff. Second thing is you're going to need a team. Many times when we start these organizations and God has given us the vision, but the vision is never for the leader.
It's for they to run. Come on.
That's correct. That's correct. Mm-hmm. He gives the vision for the leader. He gives the vision to the leader, but the vision is for the people who are actually doing the running.
Mm-hmm.
The vision is for the actual people who are doing the work. God has just given the leader the foresight and the fortitude to do the work, to lead the work, but the mm-hmm. people for who the vision is for.
Mm-hmm.
So you're going to need a team. And it doesn't have to be a big team, but in order to start, you need to find people who have your heart and who can buy into your vision and who can lock arms with you and see this vision come into fruition.
Mm-hmm.
So you're going to need a team of people. That's number two. The last thing you're going to need is you're going to need to do have bylaws. You're going to need to be able to structure what the ministry is all about. Now, this is kind of out of order because that goes along with 501c3. In order to do a 501c3, you're going to need those bylaws.
Mm-hmm.
But the reason that I have it in this order is because you don't want to be the sounding board only for yourself. So when you put together the bylaws, which is the structure, the tenets of your faith and the whole nine yards for the ministry, you want to do that with your team. So that it's not just you, but mm-hmm. it is almost like a founding board, if you would,
mm-hmm.
charter member, if you would,
mm-hmm.
charter board, if you would. They're helping to establish what the ministry is and what the ministry stands on and what the ministry is about. Mm-hmm. So the reason I have that out of order is so that you will do it with a team of people versus by yourself. And those are the three tangible, practical things that you need to do to get started.
Mm.
I just helped you with fear in impractical ways, and I helped you with fear in practical ways because when you're solidly structured, it gives you confidence. When you're not doing it alone, you have a team of people, it gives you confidence. And when you have a roadmap, when you look at the bylaws, that is just a roadmap to say, this is what the ministry is about. This is what the ministry is built on. This is how the ministry will operate, so on and so forth. And that gives you confidence.
Mm. Wow. Mouthful, heartful, spiritual,
probably gonna talk a lot.
Soulful. No, that's amazing, man. I appreciate you, bro. I was here taking notes, man. So, man, you guys make sure you rewind this to make sure you take notes on the impractical and the practical steps you need in order for you to get over the fear of becoming a pastor, because I know I'm taking notes. So, man, that brings me to my second question. And this is an important one. What's your greatest fear as a pastor?
Greatest fear as a pastor probably would be something similar to Paul. Paul says, you know, when preaching, the difficulty with pastoring and preaching, which are different, but you're still responsible for leading a flock of people. And my greatest fear is that I would have, you know, placed the people above and the call above the necessity for my own work and my own soul salvation to be. You know, Paul said, lest I have preached to others and I myself become a castaway. How is that possible? That's because we as a pastor, as a preacher, sometimes we can get so engulfed in other people's soul, so engulfed in other people's lives and lifestyles and being successful in God and them having what it is that we want to see people have God's best. And in doing so, we forget to tend to our own soul salvation. Let me give you an example. We can be so used to studying to feed people that we never eat.
Oh my God. Oh God, I'm so guilty of that. Oh, come on.
Yeah, you hear me?
Ah, come on, Pastor.
Yeah, it is important and imperative that we take care of home and self first, because that is the draw. That is the well. That is the trough. That is what we are able to feed out of. And it's easy. It's very easy to get so caught up on pastoring people that we don't pastor our own home. It's so easy to get caught up on counseling marriages while ours is falling apart. It is so easy to, you understand? And so my greatest fear as a pastor is that I would have given my heart to something that I don't own anyway. I just believe that God will hold me accountable for my household before he holds me accountable
for someone else. That's glory to God.
That's exactly right. But it's easy because it becomes your life, right? It becomes your life, and your children, it becomes their lives, and your wife and your spouse, it becomes their. But God didn't call them, and so while it has become their life, that's not who they are. And they may go alone because they love you and they follow you, and they, you know, and you're their father and their pastor, but that's not their call. And sometimes we can assume that because they are showing up every day and because they haven't said anything, that they're just as excited about all that the ministry has going on. And that's not the reality.
Come on, Pastor, straight up.
Come on.
That's amazing, because we can place the weight of our anointing on our family.
We do it.
And say, you have to carry this with me.
Yeah.
It is a mandate that you serve alongside me with my calling and with my appointment. This appointment is not only yours, it's ours. Mm-hmm. Right? And that's difficult. And it's so unfair, man.
Yeah.
Man, this is good, Pastor. So, man, and our last few questions as we're wrapping up, if we can hit these quicker, right? How do you measure success within the church?
You measure success not by numbers. You measure success through trouble, through trial, through tribulation in the people, right? Mm-hmm. And so if I have members coming to me for counseling because somebody lied on them, I'm not doing a good job. They've been with us for 30 years and they still are fighting. You know, or can't stop cussing or smoking. Like, okay, I'm not doing a good job. Success in the ministry is, you know, spiritual growth, right? We're going to spiritual growth. Rather we let them astray, or rather we help them to grow in the things of God. That's the measure of success. It's not in the numbers. That's why he told David to never number the people. It's never in the numbers. It's in their spiritual growth, discipleship. That's how we determine it.
And so with that being said, I wrote down tests, you know, by trouble and by people. Is it safe to bring that home and to say by way of transformation and testimony?
Very much so. We overcome the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. That's exactly right.
Yes, sir. And number four, what are your greatest areas of struggle as a pastor, and how have you dealt with such?
You know, the greatest struggle I would think is making sure that, again, I just said what David said, what God told David, never to number the people. It is so easy to get caught up on, you know, we live in this technology age and we have access to so much information and content. It is so easy to look outward and gauge success by outward, right? It's so easy to look at other ministries, other pastors, what people are doing and what's working. I think the greatest struggle is to keep my eyes focused on the flock of people that God has given me and my ears open to hear what God is saying specifically to them, and not, you know, everything don't work for everybody, and not try to be, I'm a, you know me, I'm a creative. That's who I am. In that creativity,
we share that.
Right? But in that creativity also is a danger. And the danger is creativity can come from God and creativity can come from myself. It can come from also the adversary. And I know we don't believe that the devil is creative, but
he's very creative. My God. Yes,
sir. And so
he can paint a pretty picture.
He can paint a big, I'm telling you. So struggling to make sure that in being creative, that I'm still have my ear to hear what God is saying to this group of people that he's given me to pastor, my creative gene or creative ability or what somebody else is doing and so on and so forth. And so I struggle with that because my mind is always going, you know what I mean? And then some of it is me, you know what I mean? And making sure that it's not me and making sure that this is what God will have. I mean, we've done so many things in ministry, things that we've been way ahead of our time. You know, we've been way ahead of our time.
Way ahead.
Around for years, centuries have done. But that comes from a creativeness, not necessarily that it comes from God. So I want to make sure that I hear from God. Concerned.
It's amazing that you say that because I struggle with the same thing for myself. You know, my greatest setback in my greatest gift, right? My greatest burden in my greatest gift is my ability to create. My creativity is a monster within itself and is also an angel. It's so tough, you know what I mean? And I struggle with it on a day to day, man. And I often hear people tell me, you know, the things I'm doing, things they see a lot of people doing today, we did a long time ago. You know, we were ahead of time. I was ahead of time. I was ahead of my season. You know, so many amazing things. So that brings me to my closing one. What is your advice for those who feel they are called but are afraid of the responsibility? You got 30 seconds.
30 seconds. Hey, brother, sister, you don't own the sheep anyway. Just be faithful to the one who hired you. And just be a good steward over what he called you to do, and then let the chips fall where they may. You know, we don't have to be the next so and so. Just be faithful over what he gave you. He that is faithful over little, he'll make him ruler over much. Just be faithful over what he's given.
Glory to God. Glory to God. Okay, we got 20 seconds. One more. What are your greatest successes as a pastor, and how did you obtain those successes? 15 seconds. Let's go.
You sure you want to hear this in truth? It's transparency now.
Yes, sir. It's transparency.
Okay. My greatest successes as a pastor is a kid by the name of Matthew Weston, Rosalind Weston, and a daughter by the name of Deb. Yeah, you want to know how?
Come on, sir. And we don't know. We don't need to know how you obtained them.
Okay.
Shout out to your help. Glory to God that helped you with this creation. Sir. You ain't create that by yourself now. Hallelujah. Man, what I love you so much, my brother. Let us pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this man of God. We thank you for his anointing. We thank you for the mantle that rests on his life. Thank you for the wisdom, for the experience, God, for the outpouring that he just gave. God, everything he poured out, I pray that you will pour back into him, God, 100-fold times 100-fold. And it's in your mighty name we pray. Somebody was blessed and somebody was transformed. God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, y'all. We love y'all, man. Make sure y'all follow my man right now. Follow him where? See, where can they find you?
E-C Weston. That's everything. E-C Weston. That's YouTube. That's Facebook. That's Instagram. That's Clubhouse. E-C Weston.
Yes, sir. Y'all know what's up, man. Make sure you subscribe right now and share it with a friend. Be informed, be blessed, and be healed in Jesus' name. Holla at your people. Yeah.
Thanks for tuning in to The Transparency Show. Remember, hit that subscribe button, share with a friend. And if you are feeling led, sow a seed at anchor.fm/transparencychurch. Thank you, and God bless.